Good evening. Oh, it's morning. I thought it was evening out there because it's so dark. But in all seriousness, when you leave here today, look around, look at the trees, look at the birds if they're flying, look at any animals, look at the rivers, the mountains around here. It was all made for you by the Lord, handmade for you. That's a pretty cool gift. Father, we thank you for your kindness. Boy, your kindness is just overwhelming. Everything that you have made, we now inherit because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we are in him. And what he's done for us is just unimaginable. We have so much. We are blessed in every way, shape, and form in Jesus Christ, who is the creator of the universe and the inheritor of it, and we are in him. Thank you, Father, for all this. Thank you for all that you have done for us. And we're here today so that we can learn more about your wonderful kindness and grace towards us. And we ask that you would open our minds so that we can hear. And not just hear with an intellectual understanding, but a true grasp of what you have done for us and who you are in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that it may impact our livingness, our life, because that's what we're here to do. So thank you, Father, for this, and we pray for Pastor Knapp as he brings forth the word of life, that you would allow him through the Holy Spirit to speak it without hindrance, and that you would bless every aspect of this service and in every classroom. We ask that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up to your glory. And it's in our Savior King's name that we ask all these things. Amen.
I can hear and see a lot better down there. That's why I did that. So, magnifique, magnifique. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. That song is going to fit into the sermon today, especially that shout part. Hebrews 11:30. I'm going to skip what I had as the first part of the sermon today. And so anyone who gets the written form of this, the printed version, which is the final form that it takes, and I never finish the message until I edit it, which I will do tomorrow on Patricia's birthday. I'll edit the message. Is it your time? Sorry. I will edit the message, but there will be bonus material for you if you get the written version of this, and it'll be a couple extra pages, and it'll be a little exposition on 1 Corinthians 10:1-5 as a lead-in, but I'm going to go right to the heart of the matter now in Hebrews 11:30. Just before I went out the door this morning, I read from what is probably the most consequential volume of theology from the 20th century, which is Church Dogmatics by Karl Barth. I know you've heard me mention him once or twice. But it's the famous volume 2, Roman numeral 2.2, 2.2. And this, toward the end, the very end of that volume, on page 780, it says this, and I want to repeat it after I say it. As Jesus Christ calls us and is heard by us, he gives us his Holy Spirit in order that his own relationship to his Father may be repeated in us. Now think of that. Immediately when I read a theological statement like that, I consider it the upper blade in a scissors analogy, and I look for lower blade data to come up and meet it. But I'll say it again. As Jesus Christ calls us and is heard by us, he gives us his Holy Spirit in order that his own relationship to his Father may be repeated in us. Now, the lower blade data that came immediately to my mind as I walked out the door this morning was in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, in which God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit of his Son crying out in our hearts, Abba, Father, is precisely saying that he is repeating his own relationship to the Father in us. For we say Abba to the Father, as Jesus said Abba to the Father in the fateful moment at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he willed your salvation and mine, so that there is no choice that we can make other than the choice to obey his voice. It's only the voice of Jesus Christ that can win the hearts of people. And so I pray that his voice will be heard today as he calls you and me. And so I join in Brian's prayer as well. The message today: who told you that you could stop marching? Hebrews 11:30, by faith. This is piste in the 17th anaphoric use of the term in chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, the walls — this in the Greek, the word walls here are fortifications. The walls used as fortifications of the city of Jericho collapsed. After they — now the they isn't mentioned here, but it is the warriors of Israel, accompanied by seven priests with ram's horns. I immediately thought of Joshua 6 in light of Genesis 22, 12, and 13, the ram caught in the thicket by his horns. To sound a blast from the ram's horn is to announce the predestined destiny of Jesus Christ, our Savior and the Savior of all mankind, the one who received our judgment so that we could be judged righteous through him. And so the shout accompanied by the blast of the ram's horn has significance with regard to Jesus Christ and him crucified being proclaimed. And it was at that sounding of the ram's horn by the seven priests, accompanied by the Ark of the Covenant and the warriors of Israel, that those walls collapsed. So by faith, the walls of Jericho collapsed after they, the warriors of Israel, accompanied by seven priests with ram's horns in front of the Ark of the Covenant — you find that in Joshua chapter 6, verse 4. After they had encircled them for 7 days, they encircled the walls of Jericho for 7 days. For 7 days indicates sustained obedience of faith. The sustained obedience of faith. Persistence. Perseverance in faith. And this brings us back to: you have need of perseverance, so that having done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Everything springs from Hebrews 10, 35 to 39 in Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 10, 36, you have need of perseverance. Living by faith is perseverance in faith. And it's also relating to the concept of believing to the preservation of the soul. as Hebrews 10:39 says, believing to the preservation of the soul, which also includes in some cases of historical disaster, the saving of your life. And sometimes your faith is for the saving of others' lives too, as we're going to find next in 11:31 with Rahab, but not today. The action of marching around the walls for 7 days indicates an offensive and not a defensive action. In spiritual warfare, in which we are engaged, and don't forget it, ours is primarily an offensive action. Though we also have defensive weapons. They're called weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, 2 Corinthians 6:7. Ephesians 6:14 to 17, even more famously, spiritual armament. The collapsing of the walls of Jericho is an illustration of the fact that although we live in the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh. Since the weapons of our warfare aren't of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds, as we topple speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, and are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is fulfilled. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6. The disobedience of the inhabitants of Jericho was punished when the obedience of the sons of Israel was fulfilled in their encircling the walls of Jericho for 7 days. Why 7 days? Because God said so. Faith is always a response to the command of God. Otherwise, it's a dislodged faith. It's always a trusting obedience to the faithfulness of God. Otherwise, it's just an isolated believing and wishful thinking. So the disobedience of the inhabitants of Jericho, which we're going to also see in even in 11:31, was punished when the obedience of the sons of Israel was fulfilled in their encircling the walls of Jericho for 7 days. In their blasting of the shofar, which is the ram's horn serving as a trumpet, and in their unified shout, unit integrity is always the secret to victory, spiritual victory. It's the secret to victory on athletic teams, on military campaigns, and in a business, in a church, unit cohesion. Their unified shout, Romans 15:6. Not only were the walls marched around for 7 days, but on the seventh day, on command of God, they marched around 7 times. Again, by the command of the Lord. Here again, faith is obedience to the command of the Lord. It's the hearing of the voice of Jesus Christ and an obedient hearing. Joshua 6, and I'll read this briefly. Verse 2, this is where this is coming from. The spanning of the whole Old Testament continues. We've already seen how the writer takes us from profiles in Genesis to profiles in Exodus, now Joshua. Verse 2, "See, I am about to defeat Jericho for you," said Yahweh, "along with its king and its warriors. Have all the warriors march around the city one time. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry 7 ram's horns in front of the ark." Remember, the lamb had 7 horns. "On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times while the priests blow the horns," the shofars, the ram's horns. "When you hear the signal from the ram's horn, have the whole army give a loud battle cry. Good song. Then the city wall will collapse, and the warriors should charge straight ahead. That's God's command. So by faith was an action in response to his command, the hearing of the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ and obeying it. Now, as with Noah, over a period of 120 years, imagine that, talk about persistence, building the ark in obedience to God's command, an allotted time was given for obedience to God's command to be executed. 120 years? That's persistence. That's perseverance. Noah, by faith, acted in response to an intimation by God and his command to construct an ark. And it was 120 years. You think he had a day or two of discouragement? You think he was supported by the inhabitants of the earth at the time and the Nephilim? And sometimes even from his own family. It dawned on me that Moses endured seeing him who is invisible, and that most of what he had to endure of reproach didn't come from Egypt or even from Pharaoh, but from the apostate people of God through 40 years of unbelief in their desert wandering. That's where Moses endured more reproach and had to persevere. But he only did so as seeing him, the invisible God. This is the obedience of faith, which required not only not discarding our confidence. Don't throw away your confidence, for it has a great reward. Persistent confidence ends in great reward. It is not only not discarding our confidence, which carries a great reward, Hebrews 10:35, but the addition of endurance, of persistence in faith, of consistently living by faith. It's a faith that concerns itself with vigilance also, being ever vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may swallow up, devour, absorb into his purpose and plan. And know that we are to stand in faith, 1 Peter 5:9, because this is what's going on, not only among us, but among all the brethren scattered worldwide, especially the persecuted saints. And there are thousands of those today, right now. Living by faith is persistence in believing. It involves perseverance and diligence. We've seen that from Hebrews 6:13 and following with regard to Abraham. That which was promised to Israel was the capture of the fortified city of Jericho. That was what was promised. After you do the will of God, you will receive what was promised. The will of God, march around the city by God's command seven times on the seventh day. Blow the horns, do the battle shout, and what was promised will be given to you, the collapse of the walls of Jericho, the sacking of the city of the idolatrous, demon-influenced Jericho. So, that which was promised to Israel was the capture of the fortified city of Jericho. And what was required was the doing of everything required by God, the doing of the will of God. In this case, for a seven-day stretch of time in which no evidence by sight was given to the Israeli warriors or the seven priests. And on the seventh day, far from flagging or slowing down, the command was to encircle the city walls seven times instead of only once. Faith finishes strong. There's a lot of people who start strong and then fail, flag and falter. By faith, we finish strong. The home stretch of the race that we run with patient persistence, which we'll be seeing in Hebrews 12, 1 and following, requires not a letting up, but a stronger, even a maximum effort. I said effort to reach the goal. We don't take our foot off the gas pedal, if I may mix another trope in. We floor it as we see the checkered flag ready to be waved in victory. As Peter put it, we make every effort to add to our faith knowledge, and to knowledge excellence, and to excellence self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. That's the quality in which prayers are heard by God. And to godliness, which is true piety, brotherly affection, Philadelphia. We'll see that again in Hebrews 13:1. And to this brotherly affection, agape love, selfless love, the love of God poured out in our hearts. And then Peter says this, for if these qualities are truly in you and are continually increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unfruitful in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ increasingly intimately. 2 Peter 1:5 through 8. Moreover, in this same section, we're commanded to again make every effort to be sure of your calling and election. For thus, an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. What a promise that is. 2 Peter 1:10 to 11. So what is promised after doing the will of God in these ways is effectiveness now, fruitfulness now, growing intimate knowledge of Jesus our Lord now, and an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ beginning now, and not barely squeezing in like a camel through the eye of a needle. Now, how does this make every effort? I used to stumble over that. Make every effort. I thought we were supposed to be in faith rest. Make every effort. How does this make every effort square with our understanding of entry into rest? Well, consider Hebrews 4:11. We must make every effort to enter that rest. Is there a contradiction here, or even a paradox? No, because the rest spoken of in this case is the promised land, which is entered after exertion of effort, after a fight. We're not talking about justification here, or a quest for it. We already have it. We're talking about the kind of reward or prize awarded after running a race with perseverance, after fighting a good fight, after keeping the faith, after never throwing away our confidence. In short, after continuing in faith until God determines we're done. And I'll give you a hint, we're done at the last exhale of our breath. And not before. And this is our only valid choice. My justified one will live by faith. Already justified will live by faith. Who said you could let up? We all get approached with the hissing whisper of an invisible adversary who speaks sentimentally, apparently very caringly for us, and piously that maybe we should back off. Who said you could now abandon the assembling of yourselves for the purpose of encouragement? Who said? Hebrews 10:25. Just because that's the habit of some, and it becomes a habit, it's a bad one. Perhaps the habit of many. Who told you that now you can stop encouraging one another as long as it's called today? Hebrews 3:13. It's still today, isn't it? And tomorrow it'll still be today. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and for the ages. Is he not? Hebrews 13:8. So today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like they did in the day when they provoked God in the desert. And they did provoke him to wrath. And with whom he was angry for 40 years. Imagine 40 years, a section of history in which the vast majority of people that were all delivered from slavery in Egypt, all passed through the Red Sea, all were under the cloud and the protection of the presence of God, all baptized with regard to Moses, meaning in the earlier form of the new covenant, and yet with the vast majority of them, God was not pleased. So we have a stark contrast here between that group of people that are never mentioned in Hebrews 11, because those are people that God approved of and was pleased with. My justified one will live by faith, but if he draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Big contrast between Hebrews 3, 7 to 11 and Hebrews 11, 2 to 40. And then Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Jude 5 does the same thing. And so if you look at Jude verse 5 and 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 11, you get the point of my bonus material today, and you can read those. Today, if you hear his voice, that's the voice of Jesus Christ that calls us, and when we hear him, he gives us the Holy Spirit, that we may have a repetition of his relationship to the Father going on in us. And so, don't be like those who hardened their hearts and stiff-armed God when they heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. In a silly season of their rebellion against God and his servant Moses. Who said you can let up? Who said you can let up now? Or that you can lower the shield of faith? And the Bible says, above all, take up the shield of faith. Who said you could lower it? Who told you now you can lower it, the shield of faith? Who said? You can loosen the belt of truth or the latches that have secured the breastplate of righteousness. Who said you can take off the helmet of salvation because it's gotten a little hot and you're sweaty in the battle? Who said you could trade your combat boots for bedroom slippers? The armor of light for a smoking jacket? Your black sackcloth for the soft clothing worn by those in king's palaces. Who said? Who commanded you to loosen your grip on the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God? Who told you that you don't need those who communicate the word of God to you, when in fact we're told to remember them and yield the right of way to them when they teach? Hebrews 13:7, 13:17. Ephesians 4:11-13. They're given until we all come in the unity of the faith to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of which he is the standard, the man Christ Jesus. So who said you don't need those who communicate the word of God to you and put you in continual remembrance of what is of ultimate, urgent importance in this life? 2 Peter 1:12-15, you'll see a lot more other scripture references in the written version. Who told you? Recipients of a summons from heaven, and that's what we are, Hebrews 3:1, from the voice of the Good Shepherd. Who told you, recipients of a summons from heaven, that you could stop carefully listening to the voice that now warns from heaven? In Hebrews 12:25, of a shaking that will shake the heavens and the earth and shake everything that can be shaken, so that only the unshakable is left. I told you not to listen to that voice. Who whispered with a hissing whisper to you to back off and not to be concerned about pressing forward with all you have to the mark of the prize of the always upward, always onward call issued by the commander of the Lord's army? We are introduced to him in Joshua 5:13-14, before these walls came tumbling down. The commander of the Lord's host. Who told you that you don't have the duty to please him who recruited you into God's army? 2 Timothy 2:4. Who told you that you're special in order to arouse you to self-importance and suggest that you don't have to compete according to the rules of the race, of the contest? 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, 2 Timothy 2:5. Who told you that you can now please men to get along? You can now please men and be slaves to people to get ahead, while not telling you that to do so is to stop being the slave of Christ? That's the price. Galatians 1:10. Who told you the Lord will understand if you compromise? Who told you to deny the cross and take up yourself? To deny the truth and take up my truth? And follow your deceitful heart? The only time I tell someone to follow their heart is if their heart was loaded to the gills with the word of God. Otherwise, the heart is so deceitful, who can know it? No psychiatrist can plumb the depth of it. No preacher or counselor can get to the bottom of the heart. It's so deceitful and wicked. So who told you to follow your heart? Who told you that you're better than the least member of the body of Christ, upon whom God has heaped more honor? For he heaps more honor on those that are the perceived lesser members. Who told you you were better than them? Who told you you don't have to sing with those others who follow the command of God to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever? Jesus sang with his brothers among the congregation. Why don't you? Don't you know that it's a fool who plays it cool by making his world a little colder? Oh, that's Hey Jude, I'm sorry. Who said you don't have to sing with those others who follow the command to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever and to admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart with the Lord? And instead, who told you you could play it cool and stand silent like a smirking Sadducee or an inflated Pharisee? Who told you to have and to hold and follow your truth, and that there is no absolute truth, nothing that can be called the truth? Who told you that because you're physically feeble or old, or because you don't have a particularly high IQ or a high level of education, that you're exempt from living by faith? Who told you that? An excuse from the spiritual exertion of spiritual combat, in which you fight to keep depending on the Lord as your strength rather than excusing yourself because of your weakness. Who told you you could excuse yourself because of your weakness, when the voice of Jesus Christ said, "In your weakness, my strength is perfected"? They all with one consent began to make excuse when the king sent out a messenger to come to the messianic banquet. I've got cattle. Well, I've got a wife. I've got this. I just got married. I'm building a house. That's what little Bill told William Money at the end of Unforgiven. Didn't end well for him. It's not good to get shot in the face with a Sharps rifle from a foot away. I'll just say that for you. That's just a stark illustration. I don't deserve this. Deserves got nothing to do with it. We could use that in a grace way. Does it not say in the scripture, don't you know? Haven't you heard? That's the Bible asking the question. That's Jesus Christ speaking in his voice to us. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, doesn't become weary or tired. That he gives power to the weary, and to him who lacks vigor, he increases might. And that though youths grow weary and tired, and choice young men stumble badly, yet those who hope in Yahweh will gain new power. Haven't you known? Has it not been told you? That's Isaiah 40, 28 to 31, in case you're curious. Who told you that you were exempt from a life of faith and hope and love because you were abused or neglected, abandoned, or disrespected? Have these things exempted you from God's grace? Or have they qualified you even more to be the recipients of his enduring mercy and grace and the command to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? My son, 2 Timothy 2:1. His grace, which is always sufficient and even shifts into overdrive in your weakness and in mine, in your infirmity, in your failures. 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. Who told you that you're unworthy now to serve God, the God of all grace, because you sinned more grievously than others around you? Others who haven't succeeded in the doing of evil to the degree that you have. Haven't you read the scripture which says, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, so she loves much? That's Luke 7:47, in case you're curious. And have you not heard the voice of Jesus Christ say in the same breath, he that is forgiven little loves little? And that doesn't mean that some of us have much to be forgiven and others little to be forgiven. It means that some of us think we only have little to be forgiven, so we only love a little. When if we knew the truth, we would be seen that we would see and understand that we have been forgiven for very, 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 very much, and we ought to love very, very much our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all the objects of his saving love, which is everybody. Or haven't you read that you were washed? Well, once I was an idolater and an adulterer, and once I was a fornicator and a drunkard and an addict and a this and a that. Have you not read that you were washed? You were sanctified? You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God? Didn't you read 1 Corinthians 6:11 after you read 6:9-10? Who told you that you're irredeemable, as if your past in sin is stronger than God's goodness and grace, and the act of God in Christ that saved you, reconciled you, redeemed and justified you, and sanctified you, yes, sanctified you for service to him? Who told you such things? Not Jesus. The only voice that counts. Not Paul, nor Peter, nor James, nor Jude, nor John, all of whom were simply echoes of his voice. None of them. Certainly not the author of Hebrews. And certainly not the Holy Spirit, whose voice we hear today. And in hearing it, we must not harden our hearts. Certainly not our Father in heaven, who spoke aloud of his Son several times in Scripture, Matthew 3:17, 2 Peter 1:19-21, 1:16-21 actually, Matthew 17:5. This is my beloved Son, adding this, listen to him. So certainly the Father didn't tell us this. It's like a father saying, son, you're going to try out for the minor league baseball team today. Don't give it all you got. The Father doesn't do that. He says, give it all you got. You're going to box today, son. Leave it all in the ring. So that's a father. So certainly the Father in heaven who disciplines us when we need it, and urges us to strengthen the hands that hang down and the knees that are out of joint and make straight paths for our feet. Have you been chastened by the Lord? I have. Knocked my knees out of joint. Caused my hands to hang down. I felt a little bit reproved and depressed. So what does God do when you're rebuked by him? And circumstances come against you for a while as God's hot hand is on you to wake you up to what's really important because you forgot it. What do? You strengthen your knees. You lift up the hands that are hanging down and you make straight paths for your feet. Who told you you could stop marching? Not the Father. And Elisha told the king, shoot those arrows. He shot three. He shot a few arrows and then he stopped. And Elisha said, you know, you shot a few arrows, so your victory will be partial. If you shot them all, your victory would be complete. Who told you to stop? Well, I think I'll stop shooting arrows. I'll leave a few in the quiver for later. No, shoot them all. The pastor who teaches has a quiver full of arrows when he faces the people to whom he must teach. He doesn't save some. He shoots them all. I didn't save today a little bit. I just kept a bonus material for you. So the arrow will be flying. And I certainly have not told you any of those things, even though I've strived to remind you of such a great salvation that we have, and that all men and women and children have because of Jesus Christ. But as much as I strive to remind you that you have this great salvation, Ephesians 2:8, I urge you with all my might, as God puts forth the power in me, not to neglect this salvation that you have. Hebrews 2:3. Not to neglect it by a failure to continue in the word of Jesus. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, my followers in truth, he said. And the truth, not my truth, Jesus' truth, the truth as it is in Jesus, will make you free. And when you come to know the Son and the intimacy of knowing him, you'll be free indeed. Free with the freedom which is the power to do good through the Holy Spirit. Don't neglect your salvation by a failure to continue in the word of Jesus, by failing to be prompt to hear. Slow to speak and slow to be angry, but to keep receiving the implanted word which is able to save your souls in James 1:19 to 21. And to direct your eyes to stay fixed on Jesus, the author and completer of faith, and the author of eternal salvation, who endured the cross and who is now exalted and seated at the right hand of the majestic glory of his Father, eyes fixed on him, who endured the hostility of sinners against himself, so that we can run this race with perseverance. Hebrews 12:2 to 3. For now, in this TIB, this time in between, our desert wanderings, the perseverance of faith, in fact, as Revelation 13:10 and 14:12 puts it, perseverance and faith of the saints is called for specifically right now. Revelation 13:10, 14:12, Hebrews 10:36, 2 Thessalonians 3:5. This perseverance is merely our participation in the perseverance of Christ. It's the perseverance of Jesus. I, John, your brother, is the one who wrote the Revelation, the human author. I, John, your brother and partner in the kingdom of God and in the tribulation and perseverance of Jesus. Revelation 1:9. So may the Lord direct your hearts into the perseverance of Christ, 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the love of God. Our perseverance is merely and truly and yet really the perseverance of Jesus in us, whose relationship to the Father is repeated in us as we hear his voice. The perseverance called for is our participation in the perseverance of Christ. It's the perseverance of Jesus, the patience of the Lord, which is salvation. 2 Peter 3:15. It's perseverance into which the hegemonic Holy Spirit, the Lord the Spirit, directs us as he leads us into the freedom, which is the power to do good, the power to do the will of God. You have faith. You have it as a precious gift, just like the apostles, 2 Peter 1:1. Now live by faith and continue to live by faith. Don't let any sentimental or pious-sounding demonic voice against the hegemonic voice of the Holy Spirit talk you out of the race or tell you that it's all right for you to quit running. We have a ministry of reconciliation, a service to render to the world of fallen mankind. And because we have received mercy, we don't quit. 2 Corinthians 4:1, 2 Corinthians 5:19 to 21. We don't receive the grace of God in vain. We don't cave in to the pressure applied by this evil age and adopt an attitude of defeatism or the beaten resignation of the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, the old way of thinking from which we've been delivered and from which we are preserved as we continue in the word of God's grace, the word of the cross, the word of salvation, this word of reconciliation, which announces a new and afresh, each time we meet, the universally saving significance of Jesus Christ our Lord, and prophesies every time we meet the final victory that was already secured when Jesus uttered the word tetelestai. You've put off the old man. You did when Jesus did at the cross, so don't say you didn't. You put off the old man. Ephesians 4:22, Colossians 3:9. He who was crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6. Who told you to stop putting him off? You've put on the new man. Ephesians 4:24, Colossians 3:10. Who told you to stop putting him on? Who told you to stop marching? 7 days isn't finished. And on the seventh day, the seven times around are not finished. Your doing of the will of God is not done. Who told you to stop marching? After fulfilling the will of God, and that means after a sustained interval of faith, and a prescribed and allotted time of living by faith in obedience to the command of God, that which is promised is given and received. In the case of Israel, that which was promised was victory over Jericho, a substantial and consequential victory that would help secure the promised land. The promised victory was received after a sustained doing of the will of God. Hebrews 10:36, Ephesians 6:13. What does Ephesians 6:13 say? Take up and put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, there's the phrase I want you to be reminded of. And having done everything to stand firm. That sounds a whole lot like Hebrews 10:36, so that when you will have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Having done everything to stand firm. Having done the will of God, you receive the promise. Ephesians 6:13, ICW, in connection with Hebrews 10:36. Standing firm is the reward of having done everything, even as what is promised is the reward of patiently doing the will of God. Standing firm in an inevitably, particularly evil day yet to come in our lifetime. Standing firm during that is the reward of doing the will of God now, which you are doing today by being united not with the unbelieving generation of losers in the desert, but by identifying with those in Hebrews 11 who unite faith with the message and do it continually. Standing firm is a reward. And that even means that a man will become a refuge in a storm. A man will become a refuge. Someone who stood, who received the word and did the will of God and kept on continuing in the word is the guy that's going to be standing, or the woman who's going to be standing, and will actually, their very presence among others will be a refuge for others. Rahab's faith didn't end in her salvation, but in the salvation of everybody in her household. Pastors, be diligent to oversee yourself and to continue in the word so that you may save yourself and those who hear you. 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16. So, standing firm is the reward of having done everything in that allotted time, which is now. Even as what is promised is the reward of patiently doing the will of God, living by faith for a sustained interval of time. You have need of perseverance, and God will provide it, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. I want to say with Paul, and so do you, I know. We want to say with Paul, I ran the race. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I kept the faith. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me. Having done the will of God, which is to run the race till its end, fight the fight till you've left it all in the ring, kept the faith to the very end, comes the reward. The crown of righteousness placed upon your head by the righteous judge who was judged for you and yet who rewards your service to him. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. The will of God is to run the race to the finish, to fight the good fight until we've left it all in the ring, and to keep the faith, or in the words of Hebrews 3:14, hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. If someone tells you you can stop holding firm, they're telling you that it's the end, and it ain't the end yet. Only God knows when we've done everything that he required of us. That's why people who don't even really know they're serving him leave this body and they find themselves in heaven. And sometimes it's a true experience and they're told, go back, you're not done yet. This is the experience of many people, and some of it's legit. So that's one way to find out that you weren't done: dying and coming back, or having an out-of-body experience, or what they call NDE, near-death experience. But do you need a near-death experience? No, I think you just need this sermon. How about that? Somebody says, it's the same thing. Good. Then it's a successful message. Only God knows when we will have done everything required of us. Only He knows. Only Jesus Christ knows when we will have done the will of God that was required of us for our lives. What was required of the warriors and priests under Joshua's command was a relentless march resulting in a total victory. What was required of them and of us was to live by faith and believe to the preservation of the soul and not to draw back and perish in the tormenting misery of fear, worry, anxiety, or sad resignation and an evil heart of unbelief that has lost sight of the vision of Jesus the victor, so that we perish like disobedient residents of Jericho, or like the disbelieving wanderers in the desert, saved by God's act of deliverance, but perishing in no man's land in the time in between that act of salvation and the final act of salvation at death or at the return of Jesus Christ. Remember the exhortation developed in 1 Corinthians 10:1 through 11 and Jude 1:5, that they were all delivered, that they all were baptized into through the sea. They came through the sea. They were delivered through the sea, baptized into Moses, which is the earlier form of the new covenant. All, it said. But that all isn't an encouragement of universal salvation. It's the opposite. It's a warning. Yeah, they were all saved, but some of them perished in the wilderness in the time in between. Yes, they were justified, but some of them perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. Not some, many. 23,000 in one day. A lot of them by snake bite. Oh, thanks a lot. I'm not trying to do that to scare you. I'm just trying to say Paul wasn't teaching eternal security by using that word all in 1 Corinthians 10:1 to 11. He wasn't teaching universal salvation either. He was saying they were all delivered, but a lot of them died afterwards by not living by faith. Didn't mean they went to hell, but it sure meant that it was a hell of a time on earth in the time in between for them. So remember the exhortations. And for that matter, remember Lot's wife. Oh, yes, we remember Lot's wife. We used to watch that famous show of those glamorous housewives of Sodom. She was so beautifully augmented. She was so popular as she gossiped about the inadequacies of her husband. She was so well known and got so many millions of likes. And yes, when it was time to leave Sodom, she stopped and looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. She might have been among the glamorous and popular housewives of Sodom, but she stopped on the way out of Sodom and looked back and turned into a monument. She doesn't get any more likes. She's dead. I don't know what it's like to be turned into a pillar of salt. I don't want to find out. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus said that with his own voice in Luke 17:32. I'm sure she was one of the most glamorous in her very short day. In her 15 minutes of fame. Who told you to stop uniting yourselves with those who hear the gospel of the glory of Christ and keep on uniting faith with it. Hebrews 4:2. Keep on uniting faith with the teaching of the word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and is a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't go there anymore. Why? Because it's not entertaining and it judges the thoughts and intents of my heart. That's why. So who told you to stop? I don't know, but he had a hiss in his voice. And he was very pleasant and attractive. I think his name was Diabolos. I'm not sure. Who told you to stop marching? Who told you that you could lay in a hammock and yawn imbecilic slogans like "the Lord works in mysterious ways," as if that's the final say? You've said that, so there's nothing else to say. That concludes the matter. There's nothing else to say. There's no more insights to have. The Lord works in mysterious ways. Everything God does, he does for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. It is what it is. Que sera, sera. Dummy, bobblehead, moron. Who told you that that was it? Let's just drop it right there with an imbecilic slogan. Let's end it with this. Well, we've had a long conversation. It is what it is. Wow, thank you. You're not Captain Obvious. You're four-star General Obvious. It is what it is. How about he is who he is and will be what he is and always was, and he is Yahweh, the God of all grace and the God who saves. And there's a million more insights yet to have if we keep on marching and keep on moving. Don't utter to me a slogan and say that's all that needs to be said, because that's not all that needs to be said. Okay. I'm here to tell you, in closing, not to throw away your confidence. I'm here to stir you up by jogging your memory about what you know already, as 2 Peter 1:12 to 15 says. I'm here to tell you to keep gazing at the prophetic word like a lamp in a dark room, and to keep receiving the implanted word, which is able to save your souls and maybe the souls of other people from perishing in misery and time. I'm here to tell you that if you lack strength and even the motivation to live by faith, to wait on the Lord, if that's all that's left in your strength, to wait on the Lord, to pray and not faint in Luke 18:1, to pray that he reinvigorates you according to his word, revives you by his spirit, and he will, creates a clean heart in you, renews the right spirit in you, restores your soul so that you can mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk or march and not faint. Wait, I said, Psalm 27:13, 14. The psalmist even said that. Wait, I said. Wait. For this waiting on the Lord is itself a living by faith and a perseverance that God will reward. I would have despaired, and I think many of you could say this as your own personal testimony, I can, and the psalmist did. I would have despaired, and that means I would have perished in misery, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If I hadn't believed to see God's goodness demonstrated in the land of the living, which means this life before we die, this life. The land of the living is this life, not the one to come, that too, but this life. If I hadn't believed that I would see the goodness, the benevolence, the kindness, the expression of God's grace in this life, I would have despaired. And who wouldn't? Hope in Yahweh. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Hope in Yahweh. Hope in Jesus. Psalm 27:13 and 14. Waiting on the Lord isn't just a passive sitting. It is believing that you'll see the goodness of the Lord in this life. as well as in the life to come. How can God withhold any good thing from those to whom and for whom he gave his only eternally begotten Son? How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Romans 8:32, a reference to the Akedah. He will withhold no good thing, says Psalm 84:11. He will withhold no good thing from those who walk blamelessly. Who keep on marching, in other words. Blamelessly means that everyone to whom God gave his Son and for whom he made his Son their righteousness, their blamelessness. He will withhold no good thing from you. He gave his Son and didn't spare him. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. Yahweh gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk blamelessly, and that means from those to and for whom he freely gave his Son, and on that basis gives them all things freely. A sun and a shield is what God is. Usually when a phalanx faces the enemy with the sun in their faces, the shield is held up so the sun reflects blindingly to the enemy, giving the advantage to the advancing phalanx who move forward behind their shields held up. But the Lord God is a sun and a shield. Means that he's both the source of light for us and the repulse of our enemies. He is the sun of righteousness, which arises on us with healing in his rays. And he is a shield about us, our glory, and the one who lifts our head. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who are setting themselves against me all around. Psalm 3:6. Because God is all around us, not only in front, but like the cloud in 1 Corinthians 10:2, he's also our rear guard. See to it then, and I'll close shortly, believe me. See to it that you don't meet Jesus while you're retreating. He's behind us. So see to it that you don't meet him on the unauthorized retreat. I met him that way once. I don't want to meet him that way the next time. It's not that he met me without love. He met me with perfect love. But I crashed and burned in his presence and turned around. You can't help but turn around. There's only one decision when you meet him on the retreat, and that's to turn around and keep moving. Unless you're a pillar of salt. And thank you, Lord, for not turning me into a pillar of salt. See to it that you don't meet him on the unauthorized retreat, but follow him according to his command. Salvation belongs to Yahweh, Psalm 38a. Yes, it does. Salvation belongs to Yeshua, whose name means Yahweh saves. He has saved us, he does save us, and he will save us. He will be what he is and what he always was. He is Jesus Christ, the same Yahweh who saved yesterday, saves today, and will save into the endless ages to come. Father, use this sermon to the effect that the hearers will gain new power, find new motivation, receive new and powerful incentive for forward momentum in a forward march, ever forward, ever onward, never backward. Grant us the grace to receive this word humbly and the greater grace that you give to the humble. Grant us to know that our lives in faith are indeed a repetition of the loving relationship of your Son, Jesus Christ, with you. For Jesus cried, Abba, in Gethsemane, as he willed our salvation and the salvation of all. And the Spirit of your Son, Father, cries, Abba, in us. Let it be so.